We've been back here in Australia for some months now, going around visiting different assemblies, and we had the opportunity to go down to Tasmania, which is the first time that we've been there. And of course, in the northwest part of Tasmania, it seems like everyone there's a farmer. And it was just interesting just to, you know, to stay a couple of days on a farm and meet all these farmers and talk about farming. And I found it interesting to find that most of them are in farming because their farms have been sort of passed down from like their parents, you know, like a family inheritance. So it actually seems to be a little bit hard for someone to just get into farming without having had some sort of land passed down as an inheritance. And that made me think of the inheritance that we have passed down to us, given to us freely as Christians. Our salvation, the gift of forgiveness, eternal life, even a much better life here in this world. And, you know, we know that, and we believe that we didn't earn it. We didn't work for it. It was given to us freely because of what Jesus did on the cross when he paid for our sins. He gave his life for us, and he's freely forgiven us an eternal life. Now that's our inheritance. That's a, when you think about it, it's a great blessing. But many people don't know that yet, or they don't want it, or they haven't heard yet. And I was just thinking, you know, of that, and again just taking the example of the farmer with their farms, that even though these farmers have like inherited their farms freely, it's been passed down from their fathers, they still work it. They work the farm. They make it produce. And again, I thought, you know, of our salvation that's been freely given to us. And I thought, well, what are we doing with our salvation? Are we making it produce? Now, I'm not talking about working for our salvation. It's something that's freely been given to us when we believe in Jesus. But what are we doing with this great blessing? What are we doing with our salvation? What are we doing with our life that, as we sing, is now in Christ, that has been bought by his blood, that is owned by him? What are we doing? Are we making it produce? Now, that again made me think of just some different passages that we find in God's Word, which I believe sort of talk about this. And we're just going to look at one in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul is writing to a young fellow, one of his disciples, who he'd left in a difficult situation in a church, to sort of put it in order. And I'm sure he was feeling on his own. I'm sure he was feeling many times discouraged, many times incapable of doing what he had to do. I'm sure there are many people who wanted him out. And Paul is writing to him to encourage him on, to remind him of what he was there for, and to stimulate him. And I would just like to just share the three examples that Paul gives Timothy to encourage him on to be productive, to produce in that situation that Paul had left in, that God had him to minister. I would like to just share these three examples with you this morning, so that it will also be an encouragement, that we would see that, you know, we are saved by grace, but I really believe in that grace we need to produce. And actually, in the first verse in this chapter, it starts off by saying that. So you, my son, and Paul's writing to Timothy, and God, through his Holy Spirit, is speaking to each one of us, be strong by means of the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, in Spanish, in the Spanish translation, this comes out a little bit differently. It's not that the Spanish Bible is a wrong translation. It's just that in each language, perhaps some of the words come out a little bit differently. And in the Spanish, the word be strong actually comes out more like strive. Like, go on being strong. Strive in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, we have a salvation. We have all the blessings of God shared with us and in us. We have the power of God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling in us. And don't you think that that's something that should be producing? Don't you think we should be doing? Being strong, striving, being productive in Christ Jesus, in His power, in His grace, because of His grace? As Paul says in another part, we are saved by faith for good works. And then Paul goes on, I'm just going to skip over a verse here and get into verse 3. And he gives three examples to imitate. Three examples to imitate, thinking of being strong or striving in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. First one is as a good soldier. The next one we find in verse 5 is of an athlete. And then in verse 6 we have the example of a farmer. A soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. First we're going to look at the example of a soldier, and I'm going to try and make it as practical as I can, just to apply it to my own life and to our life as we think of the situation of striving, of being strong, of being productive in God's grace and by God's grace and through God's grace. As a good soldier of Christ Jesus, share my hardship. No soldier gets involved in affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him. Now sometimes I'm sure you've all read this passage, and I'm sure you've probably even heard messages from this, and I'm sure everyone's got their interpretation of it. But maybe sometimes when we come into these examples, we sort of get tripped up a little bit, thinking of, maybe some people think, well, this is just for full-time workers, or this is just for Christians, or or missionaries, or pastors, or whatever. And then we might run into this, you know, this thing about the soldier, and the first thing we run into is sharing hardship, and we don't like that, you know, it's hardships. I mean, no one likes hardships. We all run away from hardships. We always try and make things easier. We try and make things more secure. We try and make things more comfortable, and that's normal. And we live in a society that encourages that as well. So, you know, we probably skip over that verse quite quickly, but I think that's not the main point. I mean, I would go to the end of that verse to get the main point of what Paul is getting at in terms of, you know, taking a soldier as someone to imitate. You know, he goes on about sharing hardships, not getting involved in affairs of everyday life, etc., so that he may please the one who enlisted him, his commanding officer, his general, the one who gives him the marching orders, the one who's in charge. Now, who is our commanding officer? Who is the one we've given our life to? Who's the one who saved us? Who's the one who owns us? Who's the one who, as we often sing, is our Lord? In Spanish, that's Señor. Who is it? That's Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus died for us and He saved us, and it's through grace. But you know, Jesus also called us to follow Him. He also called us to be His disciples. He also called us to obey Him. He called us to walk like Him. He continues to speak to us. He wants to use us. And He's the one who tells us what to do if we're willing to listen. And even more than that, if we're willing to please Him and obey Him. Now, as I shared yesterday from a testimony, I was brought up in a Christian home, in a situation, in a church, and yet from a very early age I rejected everything that had to do with Christianity. It wasn't for me, it was for the kids, it was for the old people, it was for the idiots. I mean, it wasn't for me. I mean, I had my life, and I was going to live my life my way. I was the one going to give the marching orders. And I did that most of my teenage life until I was 20. And yet by that age, and at that time, I realised that the way I had done things had got me into so much of a mess. And I was still empty, still completely not getting, not where I wanted to get, not finding what I wanted to find, completely messed up and a whole lot of problems. And that's when I began to wonder whether there wasn't a God who could help me. And I just thank God that there were people who were willing to just guide me back to Jesus. And I was able to have a personal experience with Jesus at the age of 20. And, you know, right from the start, you know, I realized that Jesus, you know, He'd given His life for me. And I'd wasted my life up until then. And whatever was left of my life, I was going to live it for Him. And I had no question about that. And I think, you know, if we really have experienced God's grace in our life, come to understand and experience God's love in our life, and we've really been born again, then there should be that heart desire to want to follow Him, to please Him. I mean, I really believe that that is a reality of a Christian born-again experience. The problem is that sometimes we get off the tracks or we get tangled up. Sometimes we think it's going to be too difficult, and then we get back here to the first part in this verse where, again, imitating the example of a soldier, it talks about sharing hardships, and we sometimes think that Christianity, following Jesus, is one of just a whole lot of no's, negative things and giving up things, and we're not really in for that. But I, again, would encourage you to think of it in another way. It's not that we need to suffer for the sake of suffering. I would look at it in this way, that, you know, there are priorities. I really believe in greater causes. You know, if I want to buy a car, then I need to save up money, then I'm going to have to give up other things, which I would also like to have, so that I'd be able to have the greater thing, which I would like to have more, which would be the car. Now, to me, the greater cause is Jesus Christ. The greater cause is what He is doing and what He wants to do in this world. He came to save this world, and there's a gospel, and one way of salvation that still needs to be taken to a lost world. There's a great commission. To me, that is the greater cause. What God wants, what Jesus wants, that's greater than anything else that I might want. Now, if He says, move, I move. If He says, stop, I stop. If He says, this way, then it's this way. Now, that sounds easy, but it's not. And many times, I mean, we're just human, many times we struggle, you know. You know, we think it's not going to work, or it's not going to be best, or we don't understand, or we don't see, or we're afraid. And yet, you know, as we move, as we obey, as we perhaps have to leave things, or we have to do away with things, to be able to follow, we find that He is always with us, and He always gives us the best. And He's always doing the best. And it is always the best. And so many times it's suffering in the terms of, well, doing without or leaving something or not having something for something greater. And I tell you, and I can tell you after 16 years of being involved in full-time Christian work, that there's nothing greater than following Jesus. And even though, as I said before, you know, both my wife and myself, we haven't been in the situation where we could earn money for ourselves, work for ourselves and get a salary, because God has called us into mission work, full-time mission work, and yet God has always given us what we've needed. We've never had to beg, we've never had to ask others, we've always just asked God, and He supplies. And He's always blessed us, He's always helped us. And I would just encourage you to always have as a heart attitude that you want to please God. And I think, you know, if that's our bottom line attitude, that's our base attitude, then all the rest, you know, sort of falls into place. And it's not so difficult then, if sometimes we might have to suffer a bit to follow and obey. The other problem that we find here, and I'll just get into this quickly, is it says, no soldier gets involved in affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who has enlisted him. And again, we sometimes get in problems with this. We think, well, does that mean that, you know, I can't, you know, have a job, I can't get married, or I can't have a good time, or I can't do normal, everyday things? I don't think it means that. Actually, again, in Spanish, it comes out to me a little bit clearer. The word where it says not to get involved is actually, in Spanish, it comes out not to get entangled, ensnared. And that reminds me of the parable of the sower, where Jesus talked about the sowing of God's word in our lives, and how we can be producing or not producing depending on what's happened with our seed. And there's the example of the seed getting sown in the thorny ground, and the thorns grow up and choke us so that we don't produce. And
If you remember what he's talking about, what chokes us, he talks about the worries of life, the worries of riches. He's talking about not having or having, he's talking about being so preoccupied, so worried, so just living for what you can have, material-wise, or what you need to have. And, you know, God wants us to be more worried about whether we're obeying Him or not. God wants us to be more worried whether we're following Him or not. God wants us to be more worried what He wants us to do. And then He will look after the rest. And we need to be very careful, and I just want to share this personally with young people, that we need to be very careful about what we get ourselves involved in, what we get ourselves committed to, that it's not going to choke us. It's not going to entangle us, so we're not able to then follow Jesus if He wants us to follow. And we need to be very careful about our commitments to jobs, to money, to loans, and to marriage. And we need to really be sure that any commitment, financial or personal, that you get into it, that is what God wants and not what you want. Because you might find yourself down the track later on, tangled up, so that you're not able to follow Him, even though you know He wants you to do something, but you can't, because you're tied up, you're choked up, you're strangled up. And I would just, there's actually someone said that for men, that we need to be very careful about the women that we marry. So a first class man who marries a first class woman, a first class man who marries a second class woman will become a second class man. And a second class man who marries a first class woman become a first class man. And the woman plays a very, very important role in the man's life, same as the man plays in the woman's life. But many times we sort of overlook, you know, I'm speaking as a man now, sometimes we just look, you know, for the prettiest one, for the nicest one. But what about their commitment to Jesus? What about their spiritual maturity? What about their character? Those are the more important things. And I can tell you that many, many times I wouldn't have been able to continue on in Christian work or mission work if it hadn't been for the commitment to God and the commitment to myself of my wife and the charisma and the maturity. I wouldn't have been able to go on. So I would just encourage you to always put your commitment to want to please and obey God, and He'll tell you who you can marry, who's the best for you, you know, what financial commitments you should get into or not get into, where you should go, where you shouldn't go, because He's very interested in that, because He wants us to be productive in His grace. The second example is one of the athlete. Yeah, I'm just going to go on quickly. Actually, Paul here is talking about the Olympic Games, or something very similar, and you would have seen those, I guess, the ones we had in Spain not so long ago. And I'm sure you understand that for someone to get to Olympic Games to compete and to win, he's had to have gone through years and years of training, of self-discipline, of preparation, of self-denial, to be able to get to those games, to be able to compete and maybe win. And Paul says here, giving an example, he says in verse 5, he says, again, whoever competes in a game does not win the award or the prize unless he competes according to the rules. And I'd like to just bring out two little things here for us to think about as we think of this example of an athlete. The first one is, have you ever seen your Christian life and your Christian commitment as an opportunity to win prizes? And sometimes we just think of, you know, well, it's free. You know, God's grace is free. It's all been given. It's all been done. But, you know, we can find many examples in the Bible where Paul talks about running a race, where we can see examples of, you know, winning crowns. I mean, and again, I speak to you as young people. I mean, even older people. I mean, I don't think we ever get too old to dream. Have you ever dreamt of doing something, doing great things for the Lord? I mean, we have ambitions. Sometimes we think having ambitions is wrong. It's not wrong. If your ambitions are God's ambitions, if your visions and your dreams are God's visions and dreams. And I think God has given us that ambition to move and to do things. I mean, have you thought of winning a world for Christ? Of winning one person for Christ? Of turning some place upside down for Christ? I mean, have you ever desired that? I always have, and I still do. I mean, have you ever thought of winning, of doing and gaining for Christ? I mean, don't feel that it's wrong. But the thing is, if you want to win someone for Christ, if you want to have a ministry for the Lord, if you want to be effective for God, you're going to have to get serious about training. And we're not just talking about here about like going to Bible college, which is very good and perhaps necessary, but it's not the only thing. Paul here talks about running, competing according to the rules. And you know, in the Christian's life, there are rules. I'm not talking about, again, that we put ourselves back under the law. But there's a way to go. And there's a way that we need to go if we want to be used by God. And it's not just an outward thing. It's a heart thing again. It's a heart thing. And God is very, very, very concerned that our heart is right with the Lord. I could talk about that it's very important that we have our quiet time every day. I can talk about it's very important that we be developing our prayer life. But even more important than those things is that our heart needs to be pure. And those start off in the little things. I'll just give you an example. I can remember one time in Spain, the streets are very narrow, and I was coming back from work, driving in the van, wanted to get home, and I was in a hurry, driving too fast, and often people double park on the road, roaring down this street, tired, and wanted to get home. Wasn't in a very good mood. I think I probably had a bad day. And I went past the van that was double parked, and I must have knocked the side rear vision mirror, and I broke it. I heard the knock, and sort of looked back in the rear vision mirror, and I saw a fellow there, you know, getting waving at me to stop, but I didn't stop. And I thought, you know, I'm in a hurry, and you know, I want to get home, and I'm not in the mood to, you know, get into a fight about this, and haven't got the money to pay for it anyway. And anyway, it was his fault because he was double parked, and kept on going. Just a little thing. His insurance will pay it. You know, no one really saw me. He'll never find me again. So I went and parked the van, and the first thing I did to park the van to go home, I thought, well, I better find a place to park the van so he can't come and find me. And so, you see there, just a little thing, but now I'm starting to hide. And you know, from that minute on, you know, I didn't have any peace in my heart. And God was just telling me, you know, that wasn't right. You should have stopped. This excuse and that excuse, and you know, he'll never find me. But God took away my peace and kept niggling at me. Eventually, I had to give in to God and I said, okay, you're right, I did wrong, I should have stopped, I'm sorry. But then I said, well, he'll never find me anyway. God, you know, if he finds me, I'll own up and I'll pay for that mirror. And the next morning, I went to the van and there was a note left on the windshield, right, please ring such and such number about such and such mirror. Then I had to go. And he was a nice fellow. The Spaniards are nice people. He didn't get upset and didn't have to pay for it. He says, you know, next time you do that, you should stop.
That's right.
You know, when we sometimes get angry, and sometimes when we get upset or we say things we shouldn't say, what about sometimes when we start getting envy or jealousy in our hearts towards other people? You know, those are the things that we need to be continually cleaning, getting right before the Lord. Otherwise, He's not going to be able to use us. What about our tongue? What about criticism? And again, just give you another example. I've got a twin brother, and we sort of look alike. And the only thing is that we've married different wives who don't look alike. And he lives in Australia and I live in Spain. And so there are many people who know my brother who don't know me, and people who know me who don't know my brother. And it's happened several times that, you know, I come back to Australia with my wife and people who know my brother see me with my wife and they think that I'm him with someone other lady. And I remember I've had some interesting situations develop out of that, misunderstandings. Now what would happen if someone who saw us and thought the wrong thing, not knowing, misunderstanding, and then he goes Or she goes and tells someone else, you know, I've just seen my brother's actually a pastor. And so, you know, I've just seen Pastor Linton with another woman, you know. And then the whole church finds out, and then the whole Baptist churches in Australia find out, you know, how this thing spread. And then this person finds out that it was a mistake, that they've actually seen me. And, oh, you know, goes to my brother and owns up and asks for forgiveness, and my brother forgives him, and it's all sorted out. But, you know, it's not all sorted out. How is that person going to go then to all the other people in the church and all the other churches and all the other people who are now thinking that my brother is going out with 20 different women because you know how these things spread? Huh? And you know, we need to be very careful what we say. We need to be very careful what we think. We need to be very careful what's going on in our heart, our motives, our attitudes. And God is always working at us there through His Holy Spirit. And thank God for His grace, that we can keep clean here, that we can confess our sins, and He is able and willing to forgive us and to cleanse us. Thank God for the power of His Holy Spirit to, as we die to ourselves and to the flesh, that He is able to forgive us and to change us and to make us more like Him. But we need to work at it if we want to be winning and achieving for Him. And the third thing, just very briefly, almost running out of time, is the example of a farmer, where he says in verse 6, the toiling farmer must have the first share of the produce, which in this context, and it does mean this, seems that the farmer, you know, he is able to enjoy part of his crop. And we tend to think about applying perhaps to the missionary, you know, being able to live off God's, you know, some of the crop, the fruit of his ministry. But it doesn't just mean that. And actually in the Spanish again, it comes out differently. And I think actually in its context, it's probably more accurately how it comes out in the Spanish. In the Spanish it comes out like this. It says, before the farmer enjoys or is able to partake of his produce or his crop, he has to first work. That's how it comes out in the Spanish. Before he's able to enjoy or partake of the produce, he needs to first work. And I think again in the context, you know, this is what it's about. You know, we would like to see God bless us. We'd like to see God bless the assembly. We'd like to see people get converted. We'd like to see people, you know, going on for the Lord. We'd like to see a live church. We'd like to see all sorts of things. But you know, first we've got to work. God does it, but He does it through us. God gives the grace, but He works with that grace through us. And we work and strive and we go on strong and productive in that grace. And I'm just going to give three very brief examples of how I think we should be working if we want to see blessing. And I'm thinking here more in terms of seeing people saved, ministry, people getting touched by the Lord. First, we need to sow. A farmer needs to sow. You know, if he doesn't get there and actually, you know, put the... He needs to plough the ground. Before he sows, he needs to plough the ground. If he doesn't prepare properly the ground, put the fertilizer in, it's not going to produce much crop. And, you know, the ploughing we can be doing if we want to see people getting touched, if we want to see people getting converted, whether it be here or in Spain or wherever, is by praying. Prayer. Because it is a work of God. It is a work of God. It's a spiritual work. It's not just doing the right things, you know, having the right music, having the right atmosphere. It's a spiritual work. And we need to get serious about praying. We need to get serious about our own prayer life first. Get our own problems sorted out. See that God is able to meet our needs, be real in our life. We need to start taking other people before the Lord in prayer. And that's one of the reasons why we come back here and we share about our work, to encourage some of you to also get involved in praying for Spain. Distance doesn't matter. And you know, we can be working and toiling in Spain, but unless people are praying here, we're not going to see much fruit. And I can give you many examples of just, you know, where people pray, where we see the results of that prayer in people's lives. I mean, I always look at my own example, my own conversion. I didn't get converted to 20. I spent years just rebelling, years in drugs, years in surfing, years just in traveling, years in Eastern religions, I was ended up just a drug addict, completely confused with all different Eastern philosophies and, you know, a complete mess. And yet, I began to suddenly get an interest in spiritual things, got in contact with a youth group who encouraged me to start reading the Bible, began to get convicted, and then one day in a meeting, God just suddenly opened my eyes and I understood that I was a sinner and I needed to give my heart to Jesus and invite him into my life and give him my life. Now, how did that happen? That's because my parents prayed and didn't stop praying. And God answered prayer. So if we want to see fruit, we need to get serious about praying, because it's a spiritual work. The other thing that we need to do is sow. The farmer needs to sow the seed. And again, God works through His Word. We need to sow. Now, there's thousands of ways of sowing, whether it be tracting, whether it be sharing, whether it be teaching, whether it be encouraging, whatever. But anything that's got to do with getting someone into contact with God's Word, that's good. But it's work. But it needs to be done if we're going to see fruit. And the third thing is that once there's been that ploughing done and there's been the sowing and God is doing the work and people, and there's a spiritual interest, and people are responding or getting to that point, there needs to be a reaping. There needs to be a reaping or harvesting. And that again is not just sitting here expecting people to come in and suddenly get converted. That can happen sometimes, but many times it means that we have to go out into the field. We have to get our hands dirty, and we have to get involved with the people, and we have to identify with them, and we have to start getting involved with their problems and trying to help them. And then as we get involved and we build the relationships and we break down those barriers, then people, you know, they share their problems, and we're able to share God's answers and God's truth with them, and we're able to then, as God wills and through His grace, see spiritual reaping. But we need to get involved, and that's, as I was sharing yesterday, is what we're trying to do with a lot of our mission work. You know, it's not just getting out there preaching. Actually, there's very little of that. It's mainly working in a workshop with unemployed, with drug addicts, with alcoholics, with young people, and helping them, you know, learn wood skills and start working for themselves, or getting involved with their families with food and clothing and doing camping and you know, perhaps the children's clubs or whatever. I mean, it's all sorts of things, but it's getting involved with people. Having them come around to your place, ringing up at all times at night, identifying with them. And I would just encourage you, as God leads by His Holy Spirit and gives you opportunities to get involved, get involved. Don't be afraid to work. Don't be afraid to get your hands dirty. Don't be afraid to get in there and identify with those with that desire to win them for the Lord. And I would just encourage you to never think that in God's work that there's any unemployment. You know, we talk about all this unemployment. I don't think there is unemployment for a Christian. You know, if God hasn't given you a job, then He's either going to give you one, or He wants you to be doing something else in the meantime. And whether you have a job, a secular job or not, we should all be working for Him. Because we've been saved by grace. We have a great inheritance, and God is asking us and telling us through His Word, He's saying, well, what are we doing with our salvation? Are we producing? And we can, not because we are great or we're prepared or we're special or whatever. It's because through His grace and by His grace, you know, we can reach a lost world for Him. And I'll just encourage you to not to be discouraged and to go on and to be productive for the Lord.